Thank you, ladies. 2 Corinthians this morning, if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Always enjoy that song.
Yes.
If you're a child of God this morning, then you've got, or should be our attitude or mentality, that we've got something more to live for than just this life. And as messed up as this life is right now, I'm glad I got something to look forward to.
Amen.
Besides that. We're in a time, as it says, take some bravery, take some courage to live for the Lord. Doesn't take a lot of courage to follow the crowd. It takes a little courage, though, to be different and to serve Him. But it will be worth it all one of these days. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look if you would please in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, therefore tells us, of course, we're jumping into the middle of the context. And we'll fix that here in a little bit. But therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal, or are eternal. I want to work on this thought for a few moments this morning, facing the challenges of life. Without fainting, facing the challenges of life without fainting. Brother Caldwell, I want you to lead us in prayer.
Father, we come before you this morning so very thankful for the hope that we have in you, and while the world around us
you can be seated. Thanks for standing, as always, in reverence to his word this morning. There's a lot going on in this chapter. As a matter of fact, there are so many places that we could park on that you could almost make chapter 4 a series. A lot of things happening here. But as I said, just want to focus for a few moments and see if we can't pull some things out of this chapter that might help us in facing the challenges of life without fainting. Now, you may be one of those people who have no challenges in your life. If that's the case, just bear with us, because some of us do. And hopefully we can find some help here in facing those things. First thing I want you to notice with me this morning is this: the power to face the challenges of life. Because one thing we see in this chapter is the power to face those challenges that we all endure. Now, in the chapters leading up to chapter 4, matter of fact, all the way back into 1 Corinthians or the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's been addressing or talking about discussing some of the challenges in his ministry. He's also been discussing some of the challenges of life. And whether you're in the ministry or not in the ministry, we all face challenges in life. This is a challenging life. And so it shouldn't surprise us that we face some trials and struggles from time to time. And Paul's been discussing those up to this point. But here's the thing. Though there were trials and challenges in his life and in his ministry, he was also aware of the great mercy that he had received. You notice in verse 1, therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Something, isn't it, how we so oftentimes focus on the trials and the challenges of life, and we forget about all the mercy that we have received. And so Paul said, I've endured these challenges, I've endured some struggles and difficulties, but I'm also aware of the tremendous mercy that I have received. And Paul indicates, as he does here and in other places in his writings, he believed that the mercy that he had received far offset the trials that he endured. And having dedicated his life to Christ, he was confident that the mercy that he had received made it all worth it. And I don't care what we've been through in life this morning, we have all received more mercy than we have challenges. We've all received more mercy than we have trials. We've received far more mercy than any of us have ever deserved. And what he received, what Paul received in the new life in Christ, and what he received in the promises that he had of an eternity with Christ, he believed was far greater than any sinner deserved or any sinner should expect. And so he had this understanding that though there were challenges in life, that mercy that God gave him offset those challenges and offset those struggles and difficulties many times. So with that knowledge in mind, he determined that despite the fact that he faced those challenges, that he would not faint. Notice in verse 1, therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So Paul had this determination in his life, I will not faint. Now you can go to the bookstore and buy all kinds of books about how not to faint, how to survive, how not to, you know, to fall out of Christian service and a Christian walk. And there's nothing wrong with some of those, I guess, in and of themselves. But the truth of the matter is, a large part of this just comes down to the determination, I will not faint. I will not quit. I will not go back. I will not back up. Because I am the recipient of unbelievable mercy. Amen. And though there have been great things that come into my life and trials that come into my life, I'm never going to adopt this attitude or mentality that I don't deserve that I don't deserve these things that are coming into my life, because I understand that it is by God's mercy that I have anything that I have. Right. And so therefore, Paul had this understanding that mercy offset any struggles or trials. And so he determined within himself, I will not faint. And that is a determination. Listen, that's a determination every blood-bought, born-again child of God needs to make in their life. I will not go back, and I will not quit. Now, we need a little bit more than that. I understand that. But we at least have to have the determination not to do so. Right. And so Paul made that determination in his life. But knowing the mercy that he had received and this determination not to faint, he went beyond that. In the following verses, he makes some determinations or some specific or real determinations in his life. This isn't my message, but I want to cover it to fit it in context. First of all, notice in verse 2, one of the determinations that he made is that he renounced the things of dishonesty. He says in verse 2, he says, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. The word dishonesty, the Greek word, means a shame. And so Paul says, I renounce those things of which now I am ashamed. Ever do anything in your life before you got saved that you are now ashamed of? Paul says, I will not go back to those things. I renounce them in my life. I will not go back to that for which I am now ashamed. Paul says, even the things that are hidden, even those things that no one knows about. Come on, there are things in all of our life. If you're saved today, there are things in our life that we are now ashamed of that it's very likely very few people know about. Right. Because they are those hidden things. And we would just as soon keep them hidden. Amen. And so Paul says, I renounce those. I have no desire to go back to those. I have no desire to revisit those. I will not fade. I'm determined. I'm going to leave those things behind. And so he says, I've made this determination. I will not go back. Then he also determined something else in verse 2. He determined not to walk in craftiness. Craftiness means to lack character. And so he determines in verse 2 also, he says, I am going to strive to have a character that God appreciates. I'm going to strive to have a character that pleases God. I'm going to walk in a godly character. So he says, I'm going to renounce those hidden things of hidden darkness, and I'm going to strive to possess, I'm going to strive to live a character that gives glory to God. Come on, verse 2, I renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. I'm not going to have that kind of character. I'm going to have a character that pleases God. I'm determining that I'm going to do this. And then thirdly, he also in verse 2 determined never to twist or misinterpret the scriptures to justify something that does not please God or magnify him in his life. He says in verse 2, he says, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. He says, I'm not going to twist the scriptures. You ever see anybody, if you're saved this morning, have you ever seen anybody that claimed to be a Christian and they're doing things in their life that obviously God is not pleased with, but they found some scripture about liberty or some other thing that they've twisted in order to justify their behavior? And they cling to that verse, claiming that somehow God's not displeased with it, though the Bible clearly teaches that he is, in order to twist the scriptures to justify their behavior. Paul says, I refuse to do that. I'm not going to do that in my life. Come on, nothing here so far, every one of us that are saved should not determine to do in our life. So he says, I have done that. And then not only that in verse 2, it also says that he determined to seek to live his life and his ministry in such a way that it would manifest the difference that Christ makes before others. He says, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He said, I've determined to live my life in such a way that it manifests the Lord Jesus Christ so that others can see the difference that Christ can make in our life. There's nothing wrong with being different. All right. I know Christianity today, the idea is to be the same, but we're supposed to be different. And he says, we should live our life. And he says, I've determined to live my life in such a way that I will manifest Christ in such a way that no one could justly accuse him of hypocrisy. He says, I'm going to try to live in such a way that manifests him. And then one other thing, he determined to lift up Christ and the gospel and not to hide it either by way of seeking or seeking not to hide it by way of his own recognition or glory. And he says in verse 3, he says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus Lord, and ourselves the servant of Jesus, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts. And he says, I'm going to seek to live my life in a way that will uplift Christ, that will uplift the glory of the gospel. And I'm going to do my best to make sure that my glory doesn't get in the way, that I don't get in the way of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel. So Paul makes this determination. He says, I will not faint. I have received mercy that far exceeds the trials and the difficulties that I've experienced in my life. And so for that reason, I have determined I will not faint. And in connection with that, Paul makes these other determinations in his life, all of them designed to uplift the Lord Jesus Christ and take the glory from what Paul's done to what Christ has done in his life. If you're still with me at this point, say amen, all right? And so this is what Paul has determined to do. Now, why did he make these determinations? Why is it that he made these determinations? Why did he dedicate to these things himself, to all these things, as all of us should? Well, the answer is in verse 6. For, because God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You don't even have to interpret that verse. Just reading it is a blessing, the way God has it recorded here by the hand of Paul. And so Paul never ceased to be awestruck. And if you know anything about the life of Paul, you know this. He never ceased to be awestruck at the awesomeness of the effect of the gospel on his life. Now, if you've been around here very long, you know I don't use the word awesome very much, but this is awesome. Because everything isn't awesome. Okay, hamburgers are good, but they're not awesome. Jesus Christ is awesome. And the effect of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the gospel on our lives is an awesome thing. It is an awesome power. And so he never ceased to be struck or amazed at the effect of the gospel in his life. And he is an example, is he not, of the awesome power, how God took one who persecuted the church and slaughtered God's people and made him a preacher of the gospel he once persecuted. And so if there was anybody in the Bible that's an example of the awesome power of the gospel and its effect on us, it is Paul. But I would submit, if you're saved today, you are also an example of the awesome effect. Because if you're saved and living for God and you've been born again and regenerated, your life should be a demonstration of the awesome effect of the power of the gospel. We should never We should never apologize for this idea that we expect people to get saved and then be different than they were before because of the awesome power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul said, this is why I've made these determinations, because of its tremendous effect on my life. But then he said this, here's the really amazing thing. We haven't even got to the really amazing thing yet. Here's the really amazing thing. And Paul says this in verse 6, he says, I do these things, I've made these determinations, and if God has had this effect in your life through the awesome power of the gospel, these are determinations we should make. And what makes this thing that God has done in verse 6, where the light of the gospel has shined into our life, and he has brought these awesome changes about through his work in us, what makes this more amazing is verse 7, where Paul says this, here's the truly amazing thing, that God took all this awesome power. He took what Christ did in the gospel. He took what Jesus died to provide, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the work of God to bring about those awesome changes because of his awesome power. And he took all of that and he put it in earthen vessels, in verse 7. He did his work in earthen vessels. Come on, he says in verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency, the power may be of God and not of us. He put it in earthen vessels. You know, in Paul's day, they didn't have any banks or they didn't have any credit unions. They didn't have any place you could go and deposit your wealth. And so what they would do is everybody had clay jars because that's what they stored stuff in. They stored all kinds of things in clay jars. And so what the practice was during that time is they would find the worst looking clay jar they could find. It would be chipped and banged and scratched and maybe even cracked. And they would put all their valuable stuff in that jar and then they would set it amongst all their other jars. In hopes, of course, that the bad guy wouldn't figure out that all their good stuff is in the worst-looking jar. You would think, since that's a practice, they might figure that out. But anyway, that's what they did. It's kind of like, you know, the woman who hoards away money in a flour jar in her kitchen. And so they would put the valuable stuff in this beat-up, insignificant-looking jar and then store it among all the other jars. So that's what Paul's drawing on here. You understand, don't you, that we are the earthen vessels. If you're saved this morning, you are the earthen vessel, and we are that insignificant, scuffed up, chipped and scratched. We're the crackpot, amen, that God put all of this important stuff in when we got saved. And Paul said, this is the mercy of God. Come on, aren't you glad tonight that God didn't look around and say, I'm only going to put this power in the good-looking pot. I'm only going to put this this power in the perfect pot. That's where I'm going to put all my valuable stuff. No, he took the most valuable thing that he had, which is the gospel, which was purchased by the blood of his son, and he invested it in crackpots. That's where he put it. And a bunch of cracked, scuffed, chipped, marred clay pots. That's where he put it. In us. In us. If you're not saved this morning, I've got good news for you. You can be a crackpot like us. Amen. If you just get saved. And come to, hey, come on, there's nothing better than being a crackpot for Jesus, I'm telling you. With his great power, only he can take a cracked pot and make it valuable. And the pot, and this is not my message because it just came to me, but what made that cracked pot so valuable was what was in it. Amen. And so he took all this. This is the amazing thing. He took it and put it in us. And it's a statement of how fragile we are, how unimpressive we are. And he's not talking here simply about how fragile our bodies are, though they are. He's talking about how fragile we are. And we are fragile. Come on, we fall at nothing. And we're as fragile as we can be, but yet God invested all of that in us. And so God tells us this, or uses this illustration of the fragile jar, so that we might realize that our ability to do the things he mentions in verses 1 through 5, He gives us this so that we might understand that our ability to not faint, our ability to make those determinations that Paul made, which we should. He tells us this illustration of the crackpot so that we might understand that it is not of us, but it is through the power that is available through him. He says at the end of verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That God might get the glory for anything unique about me, anything different about anything that is related to the good that God has done in my life since I got saved, that the excellency might be given to God's glory and not of us. We're just a bunch of crackpots that God has put some valuable stuff in and has given us the opportunity now to do some amazing things through the power that abides within us. And so Paul says, This is what's going on. Now you would think, maybe, as human beings think, that someone who gets saved and who God invests all of this in and makes the kind of commitments that Paul does in verses 1 through 5, as a clay jar even, you would think that surely because they've gotten saved and God's invested this miraculous stuff in them and they've made these determinations, that surely they wouldn't have trouble as other people do. It's kind of our human mentality. You know, I've gotten saved, I shouldn't have trouble like other people do. The world understands that. One of the reasons why some people won't get saved because they see Christians having the same troubles they do. And they think, well, if there's a God, why are you having all these troubles? Well, the Bible's brutally honest about the fact that just because we're saved, just because God has invested the gospel in us, we're still fragile and we still suffer troubles and challenges and struggles in this life. Come on, the Bible's brutally honest with that. I don't know where anybody gets this idea that because we're saved, we shouldn't have trouble. Because the Bible's very clear about the fact that the exact opposite is true, that we will have trouble and we will have problems. What we are told, though, is this, that the gospel and that awesome work of God in us empowers us to face life and gives purpose to trials and challenges. So God says, you know, when we get saved, God takes us, this old fragile clay pot that experiences all kinds of troubles in life. He puts the most valuable thing that he has within us, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and dwells us with the Holy Spirit, begins to make amazing changes in our life through his awesome power. We don't do it. God does it through us as we submit and surrender unto him. God does that. And then as I go through this process, I run headlong into troubles and trials and challenges. God never promised that wouldn't be the case. What he did promise was, though, that out of power within us, not only does it have the ability to make awesome changes in my life, not only does it have the ability to help old things pass away and all things become new, not only does it have the ability to help me make those determinations that Paul made, but it also has the ability, that power also gives me the ability to face the challenges that come our way and the challenges that come into our life. Come on, you with me? Because they're going to come. So Paul says we have the power through him to be able to do that. We may be no more than a weak and frail clay pot, but because of Christ that saved us and works through us, we can face whatever life throws at us. We may have some of the same challenges the lost people do, but we have the power within us to be victorious. You with me? Now notice this. What are those challenges? Second thing. What are the challenges of life for which we need power? Well, Paul tells us what some of them are. Matter of fact, he mentions four in verses 8 and 9. He says this, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Again, you don't have to know what all those words know to think to yourself, that's good right there. That is a good thing that God gives us. I want you to notice, again, he mentions four of them. He says, first of all, due to life in this world and the things that we face and sometimes suffer in this world, he says, we at times find ourselves troubled. Ever been troubled? We find ourselves troubled. The word troubled means excessive pressure. It means to squeeze. It means to crush. It means to smash. That's what the word troubled means, to be under tremendous pressure. Now, I know for sure in this life, we all have experienced tremendous pressure. And so he talks about this excessive pressure. And not only do we experience these pressures, this squeezing or this crushing sensation sometimes, but Paul says we get it from every side. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. We get trouble on every side, from all directions and from every area. Now, grammatically, I won't bore you with all the details, but all four of these challenges, the verbs here, are connected grammatically, and they mean the same thing or have the same, or they're defined the same way. Every one of them is plural, referring to the fact that there's more than one thing acting on us at the same time. So it's not trouble, it's troubles. And not only that, but it is also present tense, which means it refers to continuing action. So when Paul says, in this life we face trouble, pressure, this excessive pressure, this squeezing sometimes that we sometimes feel, but we get it from every side, many times from several things at one time, and sometimes it seems like in life it is a continual thing. Come on, you never thought to yourself, when is this going to quit? I mean, when are we going to get past this? And so Paul says, come on, if you've experienced anything that sounds remotely like that, say amen. Amen. Right? We all have. And so not only do we face troubles or trouble, Paul said, secondly, due to life in this world as a child of God, we are at times perplexed. Now, I know you've been perplexed because some of you look that way now. We are sometimes perplexed. He says in verse 8, for we are troubled on every side, and we are perplexed as well. The word perplexed means what you might think it means. It means to be confused. Specifically, it means to be confused due to a failure to understand what's happening. It's connected to the word uncertain. You ever been confused about what's happening? Amen. What's going on in your life? You ever been confused about what God's doing or why things are happening to you or why this is happening now? We were trying to do this and now this is happening. That's to be perplexed or perplexity. And again, the verbs are the same. It expresses continual action and plural reasons. And so sometimes we're perplexed, not because of one thing, but we're perplexed because of all that's going on. And it seems like life is continually perplexing. Yes. He says, so we face these. We're not protected from these because we're a child of God. We face them. And then thirdly, as a child of God in this life, we're not only at times troubled and perplexed, but we're also persecuted. In verse 9, the word persecuted means to be chased, to be hounded, to be harassed. Systematically so is what the definition of the word says. Now that doesn't necessarily mean by a person. You can be persecuted by a person. That's what we most oftentimes associate it with. But we can sometimes feel like we're persecuted by life. Right. Yeah. Come on, you never thought to yourself, life is just out to get me. We're like Jacob. All these things are against me. Everything is against me. All my life is against me. Two steps forward and three steps back. All the things that we say. Paul says life can feel that way. Come on, I'm not negating the fact life can feel that way sometimes. And again, the verbs are the same, continual and multiple. He says sometimes it seems like we're persecuted. Life is out to get us on every side. I'm confident an inanimate object can be out to get you. Sometimes I think my house is out to get me and my car is out to get me. But life can sometimes feel like it's out to get us, persecute us. And then fourthly, even as surrendered Christians, we at times can feel as if we've been cast down. In verse 9, the word cast down means, the literal definition of the word cast down or phrase means to be felled by a blow. It's the idea of someone who gets punched in the face and they're flat on the mat for a few moments. We might say it this, it's like being gut punched or sucker punched. And it means to be laid out flat for a time. Come on, some of us in this room know what it's like as a child of God to have something come into our life that for a time just lays us out flat. I mean, we didn't see it coming. And it's like we've been sucker punched by something in life. And Paul says, here's the good news. The verbs are the same. Sometimes you get punched from multiple sides. And it seems like for a while they just keep punching. And so Paul says, this is some of the things that come our life even as a child of God. Amen? But despite all that we endure, we have mercy. And despite all that we endure, we have the power within us through the gospel and the power, that awesome power that God put in us as a bunch of cracked pots. He gave us the power through all of that to persevere. He gave us the power to be victorious over these things. He gave us the strength to endure them through Christ that abides within us. And so for that reason, now notice, for that reason, at times we are troubled. The Bible's very clear about that. At times we feel immense pressure and we feel immense squeezing. Sometimes in life we feel like there's this tremendous pressure upon our life. But Paul says, because of the power that's in us, though we are troubled, we are not distressed. No, we don't have to be distressed. The word distressed means narrow or confined, restricted. The sense of the word is to feel as if there's no escape and no way out. Paul says there are times in life that we may feel troubled, we may feel the pressure of life, but because of the power of Christ that abides within us, we do not have to feel as if there is no hope, as if there is no way out. Through Him, we don't have to feel as if there's no escape. We don't have to feel that way. We sometimes choose to feel that way, but we don't have to feel that way. Now, all four of these other words are connected to the phrase, yet, not, or but not. And the idea of the words is, but instead of. Paul says that we feel tremendous pressure in life. But instead of being distressed, instead of feeling as if that we have no hope, we don't have to feel that way. That's right. Yeah. Because of the power of Christ that abides within us. Then, not only that, he says, we at times are perplexed. I spend much of my life perplexed, don't you? Confused about what's going on and confused about why things are happening the way they are. why God this and why God wants me to do that. We're perplexed sometimes, but Paul says, even though we may feel perplexed or confused, we don't have to despair.
Amen.
In verse 8. The word despair, some of you need to write this down. It means to fall apart, to lose your emotional composure. The Greek word is freak out. You don't have to lose your composure. You don't have to emotionally fall apart. Listen, I've seen a lot of God's people in the face of trials just emotionally lose their composure. Paul says we may feel distressed, narrow, confined, as if we're being there, as if things are horrible, but we don't have to feel this way, as if there is no hope. We many times as it may feel perplexed and confused, but we don't have to fall apart. Then we may at times, he says in verse 9, we may at times feel persecuted. But even though we feel persecuted, we don't have to feel forsaken. The word forsaken means, of course, as you know, to be abandoned. It means to be left behind, abandoned by God. I may be persecuted. I may feel like life itself is persecuting me. But I do not have to surrender, Brother Matt, to the mentality or to the thinking or the idea that God has left me behind. I don't have to surrender to that because of the power of Christ that abides within me. And then fourthly, he says, we may be cast down. And if you've never been sucker punched in life, you will be. And we may be cast down, and we may be punched, and we may be knocked to the mat for a while. We may be dazed and wondering what's going on. But even though that's the case, he says, we don't have to be destroyed. We don't have to surrender. Come on, we don't have to surrender to the thought that this will destroy me. The word destroyed means irreparably damaged. He says, I understand that even though I may be sucker punched, I understand that because of the Christ that dwells within me, I can pick myself up, get up off the mat, get back to life because I have not been irreparably damaged because of this due to the power of Christ that abides within me. Come on, this isn't feel good stuff. This is what the scripture says, right? That we can do this through Christ who dwells within us. Now, if you're sitting here thinking, well, that all sounds good, but I've been sucker punched and I don't see any way out. Let me help you out. If we could face none of these things if it was of us.
Right, amen.
That's what he says at the end of verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Mm-hmm. We couldn't face any of this if it was of us. But it's through the excellent power that's in us. That word excellent. When we think of the word excellent, we think of really good. It is really good. But the word here means a state. I love this definition. It means a state of extreme overabundance. When something's good, an abundance is good. Overabundance is even better. But when it's good, extreme overabundance, well, that's really good. How much of the power of Christ do we have abiding within us to deal with these distresses and persecutions and troubles? We have an extreme overabundance. I like the fact that God doesn't say you have enough. I like the idea that God doesn't say you have a little more than enough. But God says you have an extreme overabundance of power to address these issues in life. There's no reason for any of us to be knocked flat by life and lay there. God says we can't overcome these things through the power that abides within us. I'm not negating how hard life can be. I'm not negating how hard those punches can be. I'm not negating how much pressure we can feel. I'm not negating any of that. Those things are all absolutely true. I've experienced them, and many of you have experienced them. But I know this much. What separates us from others is how we respond to those and the power of Christ that abides within us. And if it's up to me, I'm in trouble. But thankfully, I have an overabundance of power to deal with these things through Christ. Now, what you got to remember is this. Here's what gets a lot of God's people in trouble. It's not a shot of power, like a lightning bolt out of heaven. It's not like I'm having this, I'm in distress, so God sends a lightning bolt of his power out of heaven in order to strengthen me. I have no doubt God can come alongside us at times and give us a little extra help. Don't doubt that whatsoever. But that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is this, that when we get saved, and we then begin to continually walk with him, and we learn his word, and we walk in fellowship with God and with his people, and we begin to grow in Christ, there is an abiding, continual power that we come to know. That is not of us. An abiding, continual power or strength that is there. What hurts a lot, and the reason why a lot of God's people think this, listen, there are people maybe listening online, maybe no one here, but maybe listening online or someplace, and they think to themselves, well, I'm in this spot right now, and I'm in trouble, and I'm not feeling any help. I don't feel like and they've surrendered, they're flat on the mat, and they're distressed, they're all the stuff we talked about, and they don't feel any power to get up, they don't feel any power within them, because you can't live your life and not focus on Christ, not be continual in His presence, not continual in His Word, not growing in Him. And then expect that when I run across that which troubles me, when I run into this pressure, God's going to send power out of heaven like a lightning bolt. It doesn't work that way. As I am continually walking with Him, and as I'm growing in His Word, and being discipled and learning His Word, and as I'm fellowshipping with God's people in the local church, hey, which is what God designed it for, while we're doing that, I develop and become more adept at using this power that dwells within me, which is Christ, through the Holy Spirit of God. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about overcoming these things. Okay, y'all still with me at this point? Thirdly, what's the purpose behind all of these challenges that are coming our way and the power to overcome them? Well, God's given us this excellent power of salvation, and He's done so in earthen vessels. And the other thing that we have to be aware of is that sometimes God lets His vessels get chipped. And sometimes He allows His vessels to be marred. And sometimes He allows His vessels to get roughed up a little bit. Amen? That's trouble. That's persecution. That's the things we talked about. The reason we have to be determined to stand in the face of them through the power that's within us is because sometimes God lets his cracked pots experience these things. Let's just go through them. Now, you're like me. I would assume in this at least. And maybe you're far more spiritual, so you don't think this way. But my thinking is, I wish God would just put His cracked pots on a shelf, way up out of trouble. But God, just take us down and polish us a little bit every now and then. But God doesn't do that. He allows us to live this life. Because we're here in the dirty now and now. Right. Amen. Yeah. And so as His cracked pots, we go through these things, these troubles and these trials. And so He allows us to go through them, allows us to be roughed up a little bit. But Paul tells us why in verses 10 through 12. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made what? Manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made, there's that word again, manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Paul tells us why in verses 10 through 12. That phrase, the dying of the Lord Jesus, refers, of course, to His suffering and to His death. You do understand that He experienced the very things we talked about. He experienced more pressure than you and I could ever begin to imagine. I'm sure as the man Christ Jesus, He probably experienced some perplexity. We know for certain that He experienced persecution. And I would think it was safe to say, at least physically, He was pretty well knocked to the mat. There were some times when the Garden of Gethsemane, when He was praying and sweating great drops of blood. I think we could say that was a version of being cast down. Wouldn't you? So He experienced all of these things. He even went further, though. He went even unto death. So when you and I endure the things, or endure these things that we're talking about, when we endure them in the saved life, and as a part of all that's going on, we are enduring what He endured for our sakes. Because notice what Paul says in Philippians 3. Look over there if you will. When we go through these things, we're identifying with our Savior, with His dying. So when you're perplexed and troubled and cast down, you're experiencing the very same things that your Savior experienced for you. And in experiencing them, we're identifying with Him. We're sharing in His suffering, Paul says, because we're experiencing the very same things He experienced. Thankfully, not to the degree, because we couldn't, but we do experience them. We're experiencing some of the things which He endured to make our salvation possible. Paul talks about this, and we don't have time to get into it in detail, Philippians chapter 3, but notice what he says in verse 7. You know these passages, many of you. But all things were gain to me, but I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things for the loss of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, but do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Hey, remember what we said, the excellent power that's within us, the mercy that we have received, Paul says, everything else pales in comparison. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the what? Fellowship of his sufferings. He says that we fellowship with Christ in his sufferings when we endure these things. We are identifying with our Savior. We, to some degree, are bearing what he bore for us when we go through these things. And so when we suffer through them. You're not suffering anything Jesus can't identify with.
Amen. That's right.
Because he endured them for us, and now we endure them. And when we do so, stay with me now, when we do so, when we endure these things, when we say, I will not faint, I am not going back, I'm not going to quit, I'm not going to stop, I don't enjoy this, and I'm pressured and perplexed and persecuted, I'm dealing with all of these things and sometimes many of them at once, but I know because of the power of Christ that dwells within me, I can be victorious, I don't have to quit, I don't have to stop. And Paul says, when we do this without fainting, Christ in his excellent power is manifested so that others might see it in us. And verse 7, but what things are, back over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 7. He said this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So when we endure these things and we get through them victoriously because of the power that's within us, it manifests that, and it is excellent power. Oh, come on, man. It's excellent power. And when we get through these things with that excellent power, it doesn't magnify us. It magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ so that others might see it. No, so that others might see, I need that in my life. I don't know how you do it, man. I don't know how you get through what you get through. I don't know how you do what you do. I don't know how you get knocked to the mat like that and get up and keep going. I don't know how you do that. That would wipe me out. Well, let me tell you how I do it. It's not me, but it is the excellent power that's within me. And you can know it too through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would just turn unto him. Because it's not me, man. It's not me. It is Christ. When we faint not, Christ's power is made manifest. It's made manifest through a bunch of cracked pots. Because we can tell people, listen, I am just a... I wouldn't tell them I was a crackpot, but... I'm just a crackpot. And it's through the power that's within me that I'm able to get through this. Because I couldn't do it on my own. And every time others see us endure that which is trouble, that which is perplexing, that which is persecuting, and it looks as if I've been knocked to the mat, yet I refuse to faint, not only am I identifying with the sufferings of my Savior on my behalf, but I'm showing others the excellent power of the new birth. The excellent power of regeneration. The excellent power that is working in me as I grow in him and as I fellowship with him and as I spend time with him and fellowship with God's people. That power grows within me, and every time I endure one of those things and people say, I don't know how you do it. Well, let me tell you how I do it. I don't. I do it through the one who dwells within me. And it manifests his glory. Amen? Lastly, how do we harness this power in the face of the challenges of life? Well, how do we do that? Well, here's the simple answer: faith. Verse 13. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. What did Paul speak? I will not faint. I will not go back. I will not quit. I will not give up on Christ. I will be victorious through his power. That's a bold statement. Well, come on, it is. It's a bold statement to say, I'll tell you here right now this morning, I will not faint. I am not going back. I will not quit. That's bold speaking. We need to speak a little more boldly if we mean it. Sometimes we are excusing our failures because of a lack of willing to be bold. Well, I'm going to try my best. No, just determine I will not faint. Don't do your best not to faint. Determine you are not going to faint. How was Paul able to speak so boldly? Well, it was because of his faith. It's faith, or it is the faith that we have in God and His Word, and the truths of the Scriptures, which we by faith know to be true, that gives us that lively hope. Look what Paul said over in 2 Corinthians, or 2 Timothy. We're almost done here. 2 Timothy. Almost finished. Through the strength that is in you, you can endure to the end if you just hang in there. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It is the faith we have in God and His Word, and the truths of the Scriptures, which we by faith know to be true, that gives us a lively hope. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, "For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." How many times have you read that passage? I know whom I have believed. I will not faint, Brother Chad, because I know in whom I have believed, and I know who dwells within me. And I am aware of the mercy that I have received, and I am aware of the power of God that abides within me if I will just determine not to faint in the midst of perplexity. Paul says it is my faith. Faith, in the face of trouble and perplexity and persecution and being cast down, based on faith in God's word, we can speak with confidence that we will not be distressed. We will not be in despair. We will not be forsaken. We will not be destroyed because we believe God's word. Now listen, if I were to get up here this morning, Brother Mason, and were to say this, I tell you right now, by the power of my own sheer will, by my own determination, because I am who I am, I will not faint. Well, that would be utter arrogance and ignorance. And it would mean a lesson is probably coming very soon. But it is not boldness to say, through the power of Christ that abides within me, as I walk with Him and stay in His Word and grow in Him and stay in fellowship with God's people that are good for me in His house, which is the house of the church of the living God, as I stay in contact with all of that and grow in Christ and fellowship with Him, I will not faint because I believe Him. That's trust in Christ. That's not trust in self. He says, I can speak this way because of faith. Look over in Psalm 116. This is a quote out of the 116th Psalm. And it's really good when you read it in the 116th Psalm. He says in verse 1 of the 116th Psalm, "I love the Lord, because He hath heard my voice and my supplications, because He hath inclined His ear unto me. Therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live." That's determination. "The sorrows of death can pass me." Hey, here's those trials and struggles and pressures. "The sorrow of death can pass me, and pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful." He didn't trust in self. He called upon the Lord. "And the Lord preserveth the simple. And I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Hey, that's determination. "I believed, therefore have I spoken." He says, "I was greatly afflicted, but I believed, and I've spoken this boldness because I trust in Him." Listen, we can speak boldly because of the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you make all this active? How do you make all this work in the face of perplexity and trials and struggles and problems? If you're going through this morning, through any of this morning, if you're saved, you have the power of God within you to deal with them, to face them. They won't go away because of that, but you have the power to persevere through them, through the faith that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we believe His word and believe His promises and trust in Him. Paul said a child of God can speak this way because of our faith. Now, if you have the arrogance and foolishness to speak that way because of your great power, you're going to be in serious trouble. But we can through Him. Just notice this and we're done. Our faith in God's word is what gives us this. And Paul even refers to a few things specifically. that we believe that are supposed to help us with the challenges of life so that we faint not. One of those is in verse 14. He says, in faith we believe in the truth and the power of our resurrection and our presentation, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. He says, we by faith believe that there is far more to this life than the challenges of today. No matter how things go here, I will be raised up in the power of God. Even if life kills me, I will live in Christ. How can I be faint in the face of resurrection power? Not only that, but he talks also about our presentation. That word presentation means to be transported. The literal definition of the word means to be transported to a specific place for the reason of standing in the presence of someone else. One of these days, we're going to experience resurrection for the purpose of standing in the presence of our God.
Amen.
Paul says, why would I faint now in the face of that and what's coming? Secondly, I can speak of not fainting due to my faith in the truth that all that Christ has done, is doing, or allowing to be done in my life is for my sake. He says in verse 15, for all things are for your sake. All this trouble, perplexity, even it is for my sake and for my good. Through these times, God's continually giving me grace. He says in verse 15, all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto glory. He says God's allowing us to go through these things, but they are for our sake. But don't fear, because even in the midst of them, God gives us abundant grace. That's an amazing phrase when you look up the definition of the word. You know, when you read about grace in the Bible speaks of the grace that we've received in many ways. It talks about great grace, talks about exceeding grace, talks about manifold grace, riches of grace, sufficient grace. The word Paul uses here, though, is abundant grace. And when you read those other words, it's hard to imagine that grace could get any bigger. But the word abundant here literally means to become even bigger. So no matter what we're dealing with, grace, God's grace always gets bigger.
Right.
And so Paul says, by faith, amen, we believe this and we understand it. Thirdly, we can face trials in verses 8 and 9 because by faith we believe that God will give us strength for today, day by day. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed, not week by week or trial by trial, but day by day. I have the faith to believe, Paul says, that all I got to do is get through today. Well, yeah, but what about tomorrow? Because we're great at worrying about tomorrow.
Yeah.
God says, I'll give you grace for tomorrow. Tomorrow.
Amen.
You just trust me for today.
That's
right. Just get through today, and I will deal with tomorrow. And then lastly, we're able to face trouble and persecution and perplexity and be knocked down because we have the faith to see beyond today. Verse 17, for our light affliction, don't you love how Paul words that? I think, light affliction? What's he going through? For our light affliction, which is but for a what? Worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are what?
Temporal.
They're just for a moment. But the things which are not seen, what God's doing, what God has for us, why, they are eternal.
Amen.
He says, you know, one of the reasons why we can face these things and not be knocked down permanently, not be destroyed, is because by faith we understand, or have the ability, I should say, to see past the moment. That God's working an exceeding weight of glory. That what we have ahead of us can't be compared to what we deal with today. And what we're going through in this life is just a moment. And God's plan for us. You know, if you're saved today, God's brutally honest about this life and its challenges. He didn't pull any punches. He's very clear about what comes into this way in our life. But if you have within you the power of the new birth, the power of God to face all that life throws at us, we have that power to do so without being distressed, without being in despair, without feeling forsaken, without being destroyed. We can overcome the challenges and be victorious in life while at the same time manifesting his glory so that others can see it. So that we can say, I can tell you how I got through that. It wasn't me, but the power that abides within me. But friend, it is not a shot. It's not a lightning bolt out of heaven. We must walk with him daily. We must spend time in his word daily. Fellowship with God daily. grow, learn, be in the house of God, around God's people for encouragement and support. We need that daily. And as we do that, God gives us what we need day by day to deal with perplexity and trouble and trials and pressure and all the things that we talked about. And that will make you want to make those determinations that Paul made when we see how God works in your life. And the great thing about all this is not only do you get all through it, but it gives God glory, and other people say, how'd you get through that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me give God glory a few minutes and tell you, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. All of that's activated by faith in His Word. If you're here today, don't know Christ as your Savior, you're lost, not sure you're saved, don't know Him, you are not equipped to face life. Just not. You say, well, things haven't been too bad so far. There's coming a day when you're going to be knocked flat to the mat. And you'll be completely out of your power. And that's when you're going to need Him. You need Him now. Because even if your life is unicorns and glitter, you still need to be saved. You still need to know Christ as your Savior. Because the trouble is not your problems. The trouble is you're a sinner before a holy God and condemned. The good news is, if you get saved, not only will God give you an eternity in heaven, deliver you out of hell and condemnation, but then He'll put within you some amazing power that you can face life. And you'll surprise yourself when you get through some things. It's when we all say to ourselves, man, I'll tell you what, I'm glad that's over with. I didn't think we were going to make it, but man, praise the Lord. He got us through it, through His power and ability. Stand with me if you would.